Friends, let us turn in the Bible to Psalm 12. 12th Psalm, 8 verses, short Psalm. Another Psalm of David, so reading at verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, every one with his neighbour, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. Amen. And we've only got as far as the 12th Psalm, but these Psalms are remarkably up to date, aren't they? Just look at that last verse again. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. The wicked prowl. No woman or child, no community is safe. And certainly with the vile activities that have been promoted in our own society, no woman, no child is safe. Come September, they're trying to push with increasing aggressiveness LGBT rights in schools to primary school kids. A man can suddenly declare himself a woman and walk into a ladies' changing area. And if the women complain, well, they're the ones that are being discriminatory. And it's madness, isn't it? The wicked prowl on every side. When do they prowl on every side? When vileness is exalted among the sons of men. The wicked prowl, they're responsible for the destruction of many people, and yet they walk freely among us. No one arrests them. They believe themselves to be untouchable. And anybody that raises a voice against them, it's like a swarm of birds attacking that person. Pulling them down. David tells us that this occurs when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. The whole moral climate of a civilization changes when what is vile is exalted. Then the wicked prowl on every side. But let me break this down as David does here. Firstly, the nation is full of deceit. Verse 2. They speak idly with their neighbor. In other words, they lie to their neighbor. And, you know, it's like the car mechanic tells you that you need a major repair on your car. Your dentist tells you that you need comprehensive dental work done on your teeth. The central heating engineer tells you that you need a new boiler. People selling their house tell you that everything is good in good condition. But then you move in and you find that the whole thing's falling apart. The man who fills in his tax form lies about his income. We've all had the emails through where the writer is telling you that he's finally tracked you down. He's been trying to trace you for X amount of months because a relative that you didn't know about has died in the States, and all he needs is your bank account so that he can transfer that £5 million or whatever. The abortionist says that having an abortion is easier than having a tooth out. The man who gives cocaine out on a street corner tells you that it's harmless. doesn't form any habits. You see, everyone lies to his neighbour. And friends, how pathetic is this temporary triumph of falsehood that swamps the country? Joseph Carlyle said there are three kinds of lies: a lie told, a lie taught, and a lie acted out. We're bombarded with all three in our society. Lying is one of the marks of man's fallenness and rebellion. Liars preferred the end for which God created man. Every liar is the child of the devil, and he will be sent home to his father. But also, secondly, the nation is full of flattery. With fluttering lips, verses 2 and 3, with fluttering lips and a double heart, a deceitful heart, they speak. May the Lord cut off all fluttering lips. You know, the man sees the girl in the pub or in the dance, and he flatters her because, well, he's got one aim. He just wants to get her into bed. The older man flatters the older woman because he wants her money. The politician tells the electorate that he's never seen such a discerning group of voters, and he wants their support. How many people have been ruined believing the flattery of Satan? Because that's where it comes from. It comes from the father of lies. And people have their egos rubbed, and they love it. They are told you know, how marvelous they are, and they fall for it, hook, line, and sinker. Beware of flatterers. They look like friends, just like a wolf looks like a dog. And there is nothing as shabby and as mean and as nauseating as the spirit of flattery, because its motives are always, always the lowest. But not only the nation full of flattery, not only the nation full of deceit, but thirdly, the nation is full of pride. In verses 3 and 4, the tongue that speaks proud things says, with our tongue we will prevail. We own our lips. Who is Lord over us? Reminiscent of Pharaoh, isn't it? When Moses came to him, who is this God that I should obey him? And children of, say, our generation, but certainly some of you who are slightly older than myself, you know, you remember a time when you were told we had the finest education system in the world. I remember that time. And we've been told that our health service was the envy of the world, that our politicians were beyond corruption, that money put in the bank was as safe as houses, that our national broadcaster was the best in Europe, ever truthful, ever impartial, ever reliable, and so on. Who was it that said, you've never had it so good? That's right, I didn't know you were that old, Roger. So then all these ones that I thought were older than you didn't even, were looking at me blankly. You know, so that's right. Harriet Macmillan says, you've never had it so good. You know, we live in a nation full of pride, and we've all discovered the truth behind so many of the lies that have been spun over the years. We've been a nation deceived. And how does David describe our nation in this text? Obviously, he's describing his own nation, but say this got a remarkably contemporary ring to it. How does he describe the nation? He says, the tongue that speaks proud things. We have a nation that exalts itself and is proud of its vileness. They say with their tongue, we will prevail. You know, nobody's going to stop us. And with our own lips, we will, you know, be exalting all of this perversity. And who is Lord over us? You know, they're saying, we are the Lord's. We make the rules. But then, fourthly, the nation is full of the oppression of the weak. Verse 5. The oppression of the poor and the sighing of the needy. That again is a feature of our nation, isn't it? as the media reveals it week after week. You're watching the news, we're told of people trafficked from various parts of the world as slave labour, and some unfortunate people even into what they call the sex industry, you know, as if it's something laudable, you know, an industry, you know. But these people are kept as virtual prisoners, having been hoodwinked. We're shown pictures of big-eyed children killed by their mother's boyfriends. Old people are neglected, filled with tranquilizers in old people's homes. And here's David's understanding of their wicked ways. He says, they are the world's deceivers, the world's flatterers, the world's proud boasters and oppressors. And you see, friends, we can see how little life has changed from David's time to our own. Now, for this reason, the reason for this is the absence of the godly, as David tells us there in verse 1. He says the faithful, the godly man ceases, they are no more. The faithful disappear from among the sons of men. In other words, they have run out of the salt of the earth, and the light of the world has been replaced by nominally, you know, religious people. The true people of God who faithfully believe and live as transformed people of God are no more. The godly man ceases. They've been forced out. They've been marginalized. They've been silenced. Thus, the wicked meet no spiritual resistance. I was reading today about the doctor. I think he was on, if I've followed the news feed right, he was on, interviewed this morning in the ITV program, is it Good Morning Britain or something? A doctor who was sacked or has been suspended because he wouldn't call a six-footed bearded man a woman. Wouldn't address him as she. And he's been sacked. And a little news feed I read, he said, well, if being persecuted for my Christian faith means that I lose my job, he says, I wear it as a badge of honour. But the godly are being pushed out, isn't that right? The godly are being marginalised. And the more they're pushed out to the periphery and they're marginalised, you know, the wicked never encounter any spiritual resistance. And they just keep, you know, plowing on. So the Lord Jesus told his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. And that was a statement of fact that he made. It wasn't a command to become something. He said, this is what you are. Be what God has made you. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying there in the Sermon on the Mount. Be what God has made you, like salt. You know, Christians may seem small. We may feel insignificant and powerless in this perverse society. And yet we have the ability to influence every segment of society and permeate the whole. You know, salt is cheap, isn't it? You can buy a bag of salt down in Morrison's for about 50p. Salt is cheap. Its value is minimal. But it has unusual properties that far exceed its value. It was and still is a vital preservative. So Christians too, who show the life of God in their own daily behaviour, will have a preserving impact upon society. Society doesn't value you as a Christian, doesn't value your beliefs, sees you as insignificant. It's just like a little bit of salt. You can have a preserving effect on society. But if Christians are no more, you know, if they're marginalized, pushed out, if their voice is silenced, they will disappear from among men. And the nation will suffer increasing moral decay. The vile will be exalted, and the wicked will prowl on every side. That's what will happen. But when the faithful take their stand for God in society, as that doctor has done and others have done in recent years, when the faithful take their stand for God in society, then they are like a moral disinfectant in the world, where moral standards are low and constantly changing, our moral standards are non-existent in some places. When things go bad, you know, we shake our heads and we tell the world this is why things are going bad. Yvette Cooper was on the news tonight. I wish I could find the email that I sent her during that whole, you know, same-sex marriage debate. We all wrote to our MPs and we all were voicing our concerns. And I remember she made a statement in the House of Commons and I sent her an email, saying about the error of her statement and saying, like, if you bring this in, this will happen. And sort of outlined all the madness that we see today, you know, everything just imploding. I'm not even sure if she read it. You know, it probably went to one of our sort of interns. But we have told the politicians, haven't we? But to the media. And we said, look, you know, if this continues, this is going to happen. But we tell the world. But they don't listen. You know, we've tried to be salt within society for years. And the wicked have shouted about the dangers and the errors of Christianity since the Enlightenment over 200 years ago. They've been trying to silence Christianity. And now today we find that they have the media in their hands. They have encouraged with all their power at every level of society the secularization of society. They don't want the salt to be salt. And so what's happening? Well, the prisons have never been as full. Crime has never been so common. Family life has never been so fragile. Justice has never been so elusive. They're wringing their hands north of the border about what to do with the drugs epidemic. The salt is gone. And they want to know why. Why is society a mess? And Christ also said that Christians are the light of the world. We have the light of truth, we have the light of heaven, the light of salvation. Without that light, men lose their sense of moral bearings. They are blind to the terrible consequences of losing God. They call evil good. While deceit, flattery, boasting, and the oppression of the weak become commonplace, men are so surrounded by moral darkness that they cannot see their spiritual stupidity. Men are in darkness without the light that Christian living and speaking provides. Beloved, we are the light of the world. And without the light, we have men and women that will continue to walk in darkness. That is the reason for sin abounding in our nation. And that's the reason why the wicked freely prowl on every side. And that is the reason why vileness, perversity is being exalted in our nation. Now we know what will happen when you do try to shine. I've already indicated it. They will try to marginalize you. They will try to put out your light. And flagged it up before, but the cost involved being light and salt in society, the cost involved will be considerable, and increasingly so in the coming years. So what is our response? Well, it's right here, friends, in the opening words of verse 12. Help, Lord. Two words. Help, Lord. It's a cry of desperation. Cry of desperation of a man who knows that no one else and nothing at all can make the slightest difference but God. The state of the natural man is so desperate, his enmity towards God is so relentless, his love of the world is so passionate, that if he is to change, then the power that made the universe has to accomplish it. If he is to be delivered from unbelief, the power that raised Christ from the dead alone can do it. So God hems us in to cry to him. And it's simply, help, Lord. And you think that's a pretty pathetic prayer. Help, Lord. But it's a powerful prayer. You know, when a tide of wickedness is drowning the land. Yeah, that's David's prayer. 70 times in the book of Psalms, men are asking God for help. Help, Lord. How mightily does God answer our cries? Does he answer our cries? Of course he answers our cries. He does not merely say good things to encourage us. He comes to deliver us. And how does he come to deliver us? Well, two brief points. Firstly, God arises and helps us. The second part of verse 5. Now I will arise, says the Lord. It's an echo of the end of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, the Lord coming down to Abraham and Abraham and telling him the purpose of his visit. God has arose. He's come down to see what's going on. And he says in Genesis 18, you know, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great. And because the sin is very grave, I have come down to see whether what they're doing is altogether according to the outcry that has come to my ears. You know, it's like saying, I can't believe that's happening. So I'm going to go down to see for myself. Now, we know that God is omnipresent. We know that God, no one can hide themselves from God. We know that God knows everything. So he has no need, obviously, to come down and inspect things close up. He knows everything about each subatomic particle in the universe. So this is, you know, is what we call the anthropomorphisms, when we use a human picture, or a human picture is used in the Bible to describe, you know, God, you know, coming down and taking a great interest in something and expecting it the way we would do with things at times. So it's just to show us, you know, the intensity of God's involvement in the world. You know, he's not a distant deity. He hasn't wound up the universe, taken himself off and, you know, just left the thing running down. He's a God who pays the closest attention to the world in which he pronounced very good in Genesis. And he says, now I will arise. And what does he do? He doesn't deal with the world as he once dealt with when he arises. He doesn't deal with the world as he did in Noah's day, or as he dealt with Sodom and Gomorrah. What does he do when he says, now I will arise? Well, he comes by his servants, the prophets, and they speak in his name to this fallen, groaning world. They tell a fallen, groaning world of God's mercy. While we know God is going to come in judgment, this is still a day of grace. And we remind a fallen world that, well, the verses we quoted last week from Ezekiel 18, where God says that he hasn't any pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants the wicked to turn from their sinful ways and live. He says, why should you die? And so, you know, while vileness is being exalted in a nation, God is still reaching out a hand of forgiveness and a hand of grace The Lord speaks to the wicked. But that is not the only way he speaks to the wicked, is it? Through the messengers that he sent. The ultimate way he spoke to the wicked was by sending his own beloved son into the world to live and to die for sinners like ourselves. And he comes to us. The Savior promised long ago comes, because God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him, that wicked world through him, you know, might be saved. So he came to bear our wickedness and his own body on a tree. He came, and to him was imputed our sins. And God in his grace, you know, continues to call lost men and women onto himself. Help, Lord. Help, Lord. And God answers, I will arise, in verse 5. The second thing there is God arises and protects us. Verse 5, I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. He protects. He asks for help. God says, I will protect you. There's no way, no circumstance, no power from which God will not protect us. David knew that to be the case. He had experienced the protecting grace of God in his life. And so see how he replies to God with a thankful heart in verse 7. You shall keep them, O Lord, and preserve them from this generation forever. So he's saying, Lord, you will continue to do this. You will keep us safe forever. A sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet forever at hand. And finally, how can we know all this is true? We are always saying God hears us when we pray. And God comes and helps us. He protects us. He judges the wicked. How in the world can we know that this is true? Because anyone can say things like that. You know, it's a common question, isn't it? How can you believe all of that stuff? Well, the answer again is in the psalm. It's in verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace and purified 7 times. So, are you able to see the application that David's making here, friends? He was surrounded by words spoken by deceivers, words spoken by braggarts, words spoken by liars, words spoken by flatterers, hurting, dangerous words. They will perish with those who speak them. But God's words, by contrast, endure. Why do they endure? Because they're totally pure. And you know the process he's describing there. A refiner refines silver ore. He removes the dross. But in this instance, he refines it once again. He's already refined the silver, but he goes through the whole process again, removing those tiny particles of dross that are there. But then he's still not satisfied. He refines it again and again and again, several times, until he is sure that this is utterly flawless. It's completely unalloyed. It's completely unadulterated. And that's the nature of the Bible, friends. That's the nature of the Bible that you have in your hand. God, as it were, has subjected it to a refining process so thorough that not even the smallest particle of deception, exaggeration, or error remains. It is as holy as God can make it. It is the Holy Bible. The words of the Lord are pure. Imbibe these words of the Lord into your life. Put scripture into your heart. Put it into your mind. Fill your life with it. Inject it into your veins. Mainline the Bible. Eat it up. Breathe it in. Drink it down. Fill your pores with it. It can do you no harm at all because it is purified completely. And when you come to passages of the Bible that seem harsh and perplexing, as we were looking at with the younger folks a few weeks ago in Sunday morning service, when you come across those perplexing passages, those difficult passages, and say to yourself that whatever these passages mean, they do not undermine the fact that the words of the Lord are pure.